Almost every hand went up. Sometimes it can seem hopeless. You think, how can they ever be reached? The sermon title this morning is Hope for the Hopeless. We're going to look at a man who was utterly hopeless, possessed by demons, known as the Gadarene demoniac. And we're going to draw a parallel. That's not saying every so-called hopeless loved one that is unsaved is demon-possessed, but we can draw parallels from this to show the condition. And there is hope for the hopeless. Amen. In Jesus. Yes. Reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we have his account, not just a story, it's his account. This happened. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead and beg with him to depart from their region. Can never figure that out. They see this miracle and they want Jesus to leave. I think maybe they were more focused on the swine that was destroyed. Verse 18, "And then when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in all Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled." Everyone here, almost every single person here, raised their hand saying that they know unsaved loved ones, friends, co-workers. And maybe you're here this morning and you think that it's hopeless. I'm sure people said that about me before I was saved. How can God ever save him? And you've been praying, I hope you've been praying, for years. And you think, oh, they just seem to get worse. It seems hopeless. But this passage, this account in the Bible, gives us great hope. There are several instances in the New Testament of people being demon-possessed. Mary Magdalene was said to have been possessed by 7 demons. And I think everyone knows what her end was. Jesus healed her and delivered her. Jesus referred to one devil being replaced by 7 and the last state of that man being worse than the first. So it can be a desperate situation. The man in our text was said to have been possessed by a legion or a horde of demons. A Roman legion was over 6,000 men. So this man had 6,000 demons. He definitely was in a desperate situation, and he seemed hopeless. I can't help but imagine his family. Certainly he had a family. And here he is, demon-possessed, violent. They can't bind him. They can't tame him. He's breaking the chains away and howling at night and cutting himself, trying to destroy himself. But I want to tell you this morning that no matter how much a man or a woman is controlled by evil or controlled by their sinful nature, no matter how wild they are, no matter how mean, no matter how deeply entrenched in sin, Christ can deliver.
Amen.
He can. He is able. Doesn't matter how far they've gone. Doesn't matter how bad they seem. Jesus can come in and make all the difference. He can deliver. There is wonderful hope for all. Doesn't matter how far you've gone. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I have no hope. I can never change. But Jesus can change you. Anyone can be delivered. Anyone can be rescued. Amen? I seemed hopeless. I seemed far from God. But people were praying for me. People were fasting for me. And there was no spark of hope that I would come to the Lord. Is that right, Liz? Right up until I came to church and got saved. Even on the way to church, there was no spark of hope. But God is faithful. God is able. And He was able to break down this hard rock of a heart of mine and bring me to Him and bring me to repentance. He was able when there was no hope, when I seemed hopeless. Back to our text. First, we see this man that's in a hopeless condition. He is without Christ. He lived in the tombs among the dead. He could not be bound, not even with chains. No one was strong enough to control him. You ever tried to control someone? Have you ever tried to be the one to make somebody quit acting the way they act? Didn't work, did it? He had reached rock bottom. He was not controlled by the Holy Spirit. In this, we can draw a parallel as him representing a man who is not spiritual, a man who is not controlled by God's Spirit. Let me ask you this important question this morning. And I know I'm in a room full of believers. But if there's a chance that there's one, I want to ask you this morning, have you committed yourself to Christ? Have you committed yourself to Jesus? Have you surrendered to Him? It's worth preaching that if there's just one.
Amen.
Does His Holy Spirit control you? How can we know? What does a person look like who is controlled by the Holy Spirit? We'll look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, that is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. How does a person look that is not controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now the works of the flesh are evident. We're in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, oh my, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Paul said, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does a person that is controlled by the Spirit look like? Continuing in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it looks like if you are controlled. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, those who do belong to Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So which list best describes you? It's important that you ask yourself that question. Have I committed to Christ? Am I controlled by my own flesh, by the works of the flesh, or am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? Secondly, so he was untamable and hopeless and in a bad situation. Secondly, we see that he lived among the tombs. The evil spirit and the lack of Christ in his life caused him to live in a dark place. He lived amongst in the tombs, amongst the dead. He was driven to that. John 3:19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. People who are caught up in sin, in a sinful lifestyle, how many know they love the darkness? How many have ever been to a bar? Don't raise your hand. It's dark in there, isn't it? Sinners love the darkness. They love the nighttime. Why? So they won't be seen of men. So the scripture there tells us that men loved darkness rather than the light. The sinner loves the darkness rather than the light because he is dead. He is dead in his sin, and he chooses to live among the other dead. The Bible teaches us that without Christ we are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Amen. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses." Colossians 2:13. He has made you alive together, you who were dead. How many know Jesus will make you alive?
Amen.
How many were dead, but now you're alive? What a difference it makes when the King comes in.
Amen.
You weren't physically dead, but spiritually you were dead. You were the walking dead. And you lived among the dead. But when the King comes in,
hallelujah.
You, he says, you he made alive.
Yes.
Hallelujah for life.
Amen.
Hallelujah for life and more abundant life that he gives. And he changes. And I want to tell you this morning, there's hope for you, or if you represent an unsaved loved one, there's hope for your unsaved loved one.
Amen.
Though they be dead, he can bring them alive.
Yes.
Because he's Jesus. He's Lord of all. He's the Master. He's the Savior. He is the Almighty One. He can do it. Have hope. Have hope. Third, he was uncontrollable. He was unrestrained. He was wild. He was violent-tempered. He cannot be helped by human means. This represents the depravity of man and the helplessness of man to deliver himself. How many times I tried to change, but to no avail. Many of you know I was an alcoholic. I was a drug abuser. But there were many times when I had enough of that life. That's it, I quit. I'm going to change. No more of that for me. I'm going to be a better man. I tried hard to no avail, because whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Amen. And I'd get off the alcohol and it would last about 2 weeks. And I'd be back where I started from and probably even worse. And I got worse and worse as the years went on. And probably my worst week was right before I got saved. There's hope, brothers and sisters. There's hope.
Hallelujah.
Like I said, I showed no spark of hope. Even on the way to church. But I sat back there and I heard the gospel.
Lord.
And I responded to the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel. But you've never responded. Today's the day. There is hope for you. Jesus can change you. He can cause you to be born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. But you've got to respond to his calling. Jesus came in and delivered me. I haven't had a drop of alcohol since the day I got saved. Or I should say the night before the day I got saved. He delivered me.
Amen.
I haven't had any drugs since that time either. He delivered me.
Amen.
Because he's able. Because he is Jesus. Because he gives hope for the hopeless. Fourth, he was a threat to himself and others. Verse 5 tells us that he would cry out and cut himself with stone. We have people doing that today. Who cry out, who are cutting themselves, mutilating their bodies for the pain. I've read of people that do that and they said, I just wanted to feel something. Because they come from a background that's been so messed up that they're hardened. But there are people today that do that. But he would cry out and cut himself with stone because he was tormented. They no doubt tried to bind him to keep him from hurting others and himself. I want to tell you this morning that a man without Christ will destroy himself.
Amen.
Many like me with alcohol, with drugs, many through violence, many through pornography. They destroy their relationships, they destroy their health, and they even destroy their own livelihood because of sin. And they need Jesus. But there is hope for the hopeless. He is able. There is hope for your unsaved loved one that you've been praying for. He is given over to sin and he's a threat to himself and others. He hurts others both physically and emotionally. And I know everyone here knows someone like that. And many are the victim of someone like that. Someone that hurts others physically and maybe even worse, emotionally. Jesus can change all that. Jesus can make you whole. Jesus can save your unsaved loved one and change their life. Cause them to be born again, a different person. That would then worship and praise God with their mouth rather than cursing. Jesus is able. He can deliver. So we see the hopelessness of this man. I can't imagine a situation where anyone would seem to have less hope. Can you imagine his family? There's a similar account in the Bible about a father and a son. And the son would do very similar things and he'd throw himself into fire, trying to harm himself, and the father came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. Can you help him? And that boy was delivered because he is able. So we see the hopelessness of this man. But then, this is where it changes. But then he sees Jesus. Hallelujah. His first reaction was fear. Verses 6 and 7, it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. That word means he ran and fell down on his knees before him. He was making himself prostrate before him. He wasn't worshipping him and praising him as God. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now it is the demons here that are fearful. It is the demons here that are speaking. They recognize who Jesus was. They recognize his power. We implore you, do not torment me. They knew his power. Again, it's the demons here, but it's also a good picture of what happens in the heart of a man without Christ. A man without Jesus is also fearful. He's fearful to approach God. He is afraid that God only wants to punish him. That's where I was. I was never so afraid in my life as when that day we pulled in the parking lot. because somehow I knew that that day I was going to face God. And I was in a bad way. I needed a Savior. But I was fearful because I knew my sin and I knew the punishment for sin, and that's all that I could focus on. So a man without Christ will often have that same reaction. They're afraid. So don't get frustrated if you can't get your unsaved loved ones to come to church. They're afraid. They're fearful. They don't know about God's wonderful grace and forgiveness. They don't understand. They don't know that God desires to save him. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never committed to Christ and you think you're hopeless or too far gone, God wants to save you. That is His desire. But a man without Christ rejects the things of God. He doesn't want to hear about righteousness, sin, and judgment because he is convicted by his own sin. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." How many are glad for God's long-suffering? I'm glad He waited to come until He got me. And I'm glad He's waiting to come until He gets our unsaved loved ones. Amen? But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Salvation is open and available to all who will come to Him humbly and repent of their sins and ask His forgiveness and make Him Lord. It's open to everyone. No one is too far gone. There is hope for the hopeless. God wants to save sinners. He wants to save sinners. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen. He wants to save them. He is long-suffering and waiting for them to come and ask Him for forgiveness. And that He freely gives by His grace. I'm so thankful for that. He wants to save you if you're not saved. And He wants to save your unsaved loved one. So next we see the man sees Jesus and he is miraculously delivered. He is cleansed by the power and the authority of the Son of God. Verse 8 says, "For he said," Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Jesus identifies the demons. "What is your name?" "Legion." Again, the man had 6,000 demons plus. This again reveals how utterly hopeless and desperate he was. But at the one word from the Master, "Come out of him," he was delivered. No matter how desperate, no matter how hopeless, Jesus has the power and the authority to deliver any man or woman and cleanse them from every sin. Glory to God. Verse 15 tells us the results. That the man was delivered and in his right mind. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to Jesus. What a difference Jesus makes. Amen?
Amen?
Just a word from the Master and everything changed. Jesus is able to change any man, any woman. Amen. He is able. We may think that there's no way that we can be helped. We may feel hopeless. That's the way I felt. You may think it's hopeless. You may think there's no way to help your unsaved loved one. They seem far from God, disinterested, disrespectful, blasphemous even. But there is hope for the hopeless.
Yes, there is.
Hallelujah. We may think that they're too far gone, but there's no such thing as too far gone for Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. Even the disciples questioned this. Matthew 19, verse 25 says, "When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, 'Who then can be saved?'" They were speaking of the rich man, and Jesus, you're familiar with it, you know, said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And he said, "Well, who can be saved then?" This tells us another hindrance is there are many things that will keep a man from Christ, and love of money is one of them. Is that right?
Yes.
Who can be saved then? Look at my unsaved loved one. How can God save him? How can God save her? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible. You can't do it. You can't change them. And if I ask for a raising of hands again, and I ask how many have ever tried to change somebody, no doubt there would be hands that went up. But you can't do it. Because it's the Lord that has to set them free. Whom the Lord has set free is free indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Think you're too far gone? Do you think your friend or family member can never be saved? With God, all things are possible. All can be saved. Anyone can be saved. In the text of our story, we see this wild, violent, demented, and hopeless man. We see the deliverance of the seemingly hopeless man at the word of Jesus, and he was made normal again. Do you see the hope for the hopeless?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Now I want to take a look at his response. We see that Jesus can come in. We see that there's hope for the hopeless. We see that he can make the difference. Now I want to look at the reaction of this man. Many of us were so grateful that we wanted to tell the world. Do you remember when? Kind of a shame when we have to even think that way, isn't it? It's kind of a shame when we have to ask that question. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember how you were? Uh-oh. We need to get back to how we were. We were so grateful that we wanted to tell the world. We didn't care if someone called us a Jesus freak. We wanted the world to know. Do you remember when? You got saved, it was fresh and new, and you want to tell everybody.
Amen.
I had people where I worked tell me to shut up. I had people where I worked tell me I was obsessed.
Amen.
That's, amen is right. If you're going to be obsessed with Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 19 says, however, Jesus did not permit him. But said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. No, wait. He said, go and get yourself a Bible degree. Study until you know all the answers. Then you will be qualified. No? Your version doesn't say that? No, he said, go and tell all your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And how he has had compassion on you. Do you tell it? Do you tell it like you used to? Awful quiet. One very good way to reach the unsaved loved ones and friends is to tell it. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to be a theologian. And it's even okay to say, I don't know the answer to your question, but I'll find out for you. No one knows all the answers. You need not be intimidated. Jesus didn't say, go and tell them all the answers. He said, go and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. How many can say, the Lord has done great things for me? Every hand. Can you tell it? Who knows your story better than you? Amen? No sales pitch, no catchy phrases, no debating, no arguing. Simply tell them your story. And you know what? It might start to make sense to them. You know, they can't argue with your testimony. And what are they going to do? Call you a liar? They might, but I doubt it. And you're sowing a seed of the gospel. You're letting them know this is what Jesus can do. This is what he did for me. This is what he did in my life. And you're sowing that seed. The Bible says some will sow, some will water, and others will reap. But God gives the increase.
Amen.
Tell it to your friends. Tell it to your unsaved loved ones. Tell it to your family members. Next time you have a family picnic or some get-together at a holiday, pull one aside and say, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me." Are you ashamed? What's holding you back? Ask yourself that question this morning. What is holding me back from telling my unsaved loved ones and friends what Jesus has done for me? I want to tell you this morning how effective it is for you to witness to your friends and family. Many times we think that, you know, church programs and, you know, evangelism or the word from the pastor is the greatest thing that brings people to Jesus. There was a survey taken of 14,000 people, and when asked who and what was responsible for your coming to Christ, this is the results. Listen now. Special needs of the individual. Someone had a special need and, you know, received a visitation or a word from someone. 1-2%. Walk-ins to church. That's folks who just happen to walk in, sit down to hear the gospel when they get saved. Good, right? 2-3%. 2-3%. A pastor in his ministry, 3-4%. Are you getting these numbers? Visitation, 1-2%. Sunday school, 4-5%. Some church program, 2-3%. Okay, evangelism, an evangelistic program. This has got to be a good one, right? 5%. 5%. You just don't see, you know, evangelism, evangelists come and, you know, lots of people getting saved anymore. For whatever reason. You're not having, you know, great groups of people coming forward to get saved. You know, you have evangelism, you have revival services, you know, and it's really for the church to revive us, to get us motivated, right? So even in evangelistic services, you're only looking at 5% of out of 14,000 people were saved because of that. Friends and relatives, here we go. Just what I'm talking about. Telling your story to people you love, friends and family who are unsaved. 75-90% of 14,000 people, that's how they came to Christ. Through friends and family members, relatives. More people by far come to Christ through the witness of a friend or relative. Will you do it? I heard one yes. Will you do it? Will you tell them? It's only your story. And they begin to understand. They begin to get it. They can't argue with it. Do you have a changed life? Have people, how many can say, people have seen a change in me. I'm not the old me. Amen. Let them know why. They know you're different. They just don't know why you're different. That's where you come in. Let them know why. Amen. Praise God. Verse 20 says, "And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis," that means 10 cities, "all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." So Jesus says, you know, he was so grateful at his deliverance, he said, "Lord, let me come with you." He wanted to serve Jesus in his ministry. And Jesus said, "No, I have a different calling for you. Go home to your friends. Go home to your family. Tell them the great things that I've done for you and how I had compassion on you." So Jesus gives him these instructions, and I don't know if he was on the way home or what, but he didn't just go to his friends. He didn't just go home to his family. He went to the 10 cities. And it says he proclaimed it. And they all marveled. How many know a man or woman, you or me, getting saved is a miracle?
Amen.
You being a changed person, you being born again, it's a miracle. Tell them and they'll likely marvel at it. How can they not? That doesn't mean they're going to drop to their knees and repent before God right there in front of you. Again, you're sowing a seed. But the big question is, will you do it? All you have to do is be faithful and be obedient to God and tell them. 75 to 90% come to Jesus because somebody, a friend or relative, told them. Amen. Can you talk to someone in person? Can you write a letter? Maybe you're not comfortable talking face to face. Pray and ask the Lord to help you with that, but in the meantime, write them a letter. How about an email? We're really modern here now, aren't we? Is that alright? Anything wrong with sending someone an email? Hey, listen, I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's how they come to Jesus. You may be the one that God uses to witness to family and friends who are unsaved. God may be talking to you right now, speaking to your heart right now, encouraging you to do what He told this man to do. Because really, they're instructions for all of us. Amen? Will you do it? Big question. There is hope for the hopeless.
Amen.
Will you tell it? Just ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask this morning if there's anybody here and you've heard this word this morning, maybe you thought you were hopeless and you've never committed your life to Jesus, just slip up your hand. Is there one? I've never committed to Jesus. I've never given Him my life. I've never made Him Lord of all of my life. I have to ask, is there one? Maybe you're here this morning and that's you, but you're fearful. There's no ritual, there's no walk in the aisle, there's nothing that's going to save you other than you coming to Jesus yourself and repenting, turning from your sins, and asking Him to forgive you. And I'm telling you this morning, that's all you've got to do. You can do it where you sit, you can do it in your car on the way home, you can do it at home, it doesn't make any difference, you can do it at work. But the important thing is that you do it. Make sure this morning that you're right with Jesus. This morning in Sunday school we talked about the end times. How many know we're closer than we've ever been? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not sure, you're not 100% certain that you would go to heaven, if Jesus were to come today or if you were to die today, make things right with Jesus. You can pull Pastor Lay or myself aside, say, tell me what to do. But in your own words, you just pray to Him. Lord, I've committed sin. I repent of that sin. I turn from my sin and I'm trusting completely in You as my Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Wash my sins away. And today, Lord, I make You the Lord of my life. And you can tell that to your unsaved loved ones. That's all. It's a simple message. God made it simple for us. I want to ask you this morning if you're here and you represent an unsaved loved one. I'm going to ask you right now this morning to be bold and stand up if you represent an unsaved loved one. Stand up. Stand in the gap for them. Everyone that represents an unsaved loved one that you want to see saved, stand to your feet. Will you commit to God to tell them? If you will, I want you to pray to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I'm standing in the gap for this unsaved loved one, or maybe many of us have a lot of unsaved loved ones. Lord, I'm standing for this person right now. And Lord, right now, I commit to You that I will tell them what You've done for me. Just as You instructed this man who we learned about this morning, I will do it. Make it to the Lord this morning. And then go and do it. Go home to your friends and family and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how He had compassion on you. Everyone here that is saved, the Lord had compassion on us. We were wretched sinners, worthy of hell, but He had compassion on us and died for us and paid the price for our sin. Tell them how the Lord had compassion. Commit to pray for them. Commit to fast for them, that the Lord would save them, because there is hope for the hopeless. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You that there's no one too far gone for You. We thank You that You are the Almighty One. We thank You that You are able and You are willing, and You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we thank You for Your great power. We thank You that You can cause a man to be born again, no matter what the problem. You are able, Jesus. You are able to forgive and cleanse and deliver completely.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, this morning we stand in the gap for our unsaved loved ones. Lord, we'll be obedient to Your word and we'll go and tell them. And Lord, we'll pray for them and we'll fast for them. And Lord, we'll continue until we see them saved. And we're trusting You, Lord, that they would come to You, Lord, that they could also know eternal life, and we'll rejoice with them and worship with them one day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your salvation, so great salvation, that You paid the price for to deliver us. We thank You for it now, Lord. We praise You, and we commit this morning to go and tell our friends, our family members, our co-workers. And Lord, we just ask blessings on our witness as we simply just go and tell what You've done for us. We praise You this morning, Lord. And it is in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Before we leave this morning, we have a young lady here that God did a miracle for back some time ago. She's very bad. Tuesday, she's going back to the city. She's going to take all the screws and plates out of her baby. And they say that the anesthesia may affect the brain cells, the damage that was done from the accident. Mm. I want us together to have a little bit of
prayer.
That the ladies would become a thing to lay hands on. Lord Jesus, we agree right now.
Yes, Lord.
For Your protection.
Yes, Lord.